No answer from him. Well, we're in our series on Christian living and thought, just thinking about the areas of how we should think as Christians, how we should live, and how those two things intersect. I want to take up the issue tonight of Christian modes of burial, and really ask the question, is there a Christian mode of burial? Though burial in a particular tomb or a grave has long been the customary practice, I think we all recognize that increasing numbers of people are considering alternative measures of dealing with your body when you die. Green burials, yeah, I don't know if any of you have heard of a green burial. It's like without a casket and just in a green cemetery without markers, etc. Cremation, etc., other ways. If we went around the globe, there would be various ways, and went throughout history, there would be various other ways. Many reasons are given for people, including Christians, considering alternate ways to, I'll just say, bury, you know. Financial concerns, not taking up space, you know, especially around large metropolitan areas. Being more green conscious, you know, some people would say. Even an aversion to the process of embalming and what's involved there. By far, though, the most popular method is cremation, and that's become popular in these days. And the most cited reason for that is financial. It's cheaper to be cremated than to be buried. And so, as I said this morning, on the surface it may seem like an idle question, but honestly, because the death rate is presently 100% among humans, it really is a burning question on people's mind. And for many people, I think because this whole idea of how you deal with a loved one's body once they die, I think for a long time it's been buried in assumptions about what's right, what the Bible says. And so if you begin to talk about these things with your family, you might earn yourself a reputation for thinking outside the box. I tried to think of others, but those were the only ones I could come up with. But honestly, this area is a very good area to answer the question of the difference between something the Bible might commend to us versus something it commands of us. And I think, especially in this area, I think we need to be clear because it's a personal issue for lots of people, and we need to ask, what does the Scripture say about it? There are three pertinent questions that I put down there that we'll try to deal with and answer tonight, and then some practical questions as well, and then we'll leave some time for your questions. First question is, does the Bible state how a Christian's body should be handled after death? Okay. Second is a particular mode of laying the body to rest commended to Christians? Okay. And then third, are certain modes of burial inherently sinful? Okay, so just several ways of looking at really the same question. And beyond these, the practical questions that would come up, is cremation really less expensive than burial? And we'll talk a little bit about that. Is cremation less honorable to the human body than burial? Okay. And just, can I just make my own box and bury my loved one, you know, in my own land? Is that possible without going through the process of a funeral home and a memorial service and all that? Okay, so we'll deal with some of those practical things as well. But the main thing we want to do tonight is look at what the Scriptures have to say about this. And I just want to survey through some Scriptures here. But let me answer the first question. Does the Scripture require a certain kind of burial for Christians? The answer, simple answer, is no. You won't find a verse where it's stated as this, thus God commands for one to do. So, like many other areas of life, where this would be an area of freedom, that the Lord has given us freedom to make a wise decision considering the principles within Scripture, considering our own situation, What's the best thing to do is what we need to decide, rather than what the right thing to do is. And we need to be able to make a distinction between those things in our mind as Christians. How do you invest your money would be a similar type question. Is there a right way to invest your money and a wrong way to invest your money? Well, there might be some wrong ways, but in general, the question, there's not one right way. There's many options available to us. Whether or not you go to the movies, whether a church should have both a contemporary and traditional worship service. There might be things that would commend one or the other, but that's not a right or wrong issue. But just because there's not a right or wrong issue or a specific statement about it in Scripture does not mean that the Scripture doesn't have something to say about the issue, and we ought to consider what the Scripture does say. And so that leads us to the next question. Does the Scripture commend a certain mode of dealing with the body after you die? I think we just need to look at the example in Scripture and any principles that would help us answer that question, particularly principles surrounding the human body in general. How does the Scripture present the human body? And you probably never have thought, you may have, but many people have never thought about how does the Scripture present and have us think about the human body, particularly our own body that the Lord has given us. So we'll look at some of those tonight. First, just the examples in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, and I just listed some of these here for your reference. The first thing to note is that in Genesis 4 through 11, after death came into the world, death wasn't God's design from the beginning. Sin came into the world by death came into the world by our sin, Romans 5:12 tells us. So when men began to die, beginning with Abel in Genesis chapter 4, and all throughout those early days, Genesis chapter 4 through 11, as it states that certain people lived and died, no reference to what happened to their body at all. No reference to burial, no reference to any form of dealing with the body. It just says they died. Okay, so in those early chapters that are formative in lots of our thinking, there's no statement about it at all. Genesis 23 is really the first statement of someone being buried. Genesis 23, verse 3 and 4, when Sarah died, Abraham rose from before his dead, spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, "Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And Abraham bought the field and buried Sarah in a cave there. So she wasn't buried in the ground, but she was buried in a cave and put there. So, okay, so this is the first burial, and what was it? It was a burial. She wasn't cremated or any other method. She was buried in a cave in the ground. Genesis 25, Abraham himself was buried in that same cave along with her. Presumably Isaac too, chapter 35, doesn't say specifically, but he says he will be buried with his fathers. So the assumption there. Genesis 47, Jacob, as he has moved to Egypt and has died there in Egypt, he requests not to be buried in Egypt, but rather to be transported back to the land of the promise and be buried there. Particularly, this is the words he uses in Genesis 47, "Bury me in my father's burial place," or in his burial place, referring to his father Isaac. We just have to note the connection to the promised land at that point. That burial with your fathers, it was a connection to the land because the land itself had been promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's where Jacob, in thinking about that promise, he wanted to be buried in that land because that land was important. It was a piece of real estate. And so if you're going to put my body in the ground, put it there because that's where I'm connected. I want to send a signal by my burial, even in my death, what's important to me. So go to great lengths, and in chapter 50, you find almost 14 verses describing the great lengths they went to transport Jacob's body back and bury him there. We see the same connection in Joshua chapter 24. If you will, look with me at Joshua 24, another statement of several people dying, all in these just a couple of verses, and the connection again to the land. Joshua 24, verse 29. It came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance. Okay, so this was his allotted land, and that's where he wanted to be buried, which was in the hill country of Ephraim in the north of that mount. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Verse 32, now they buried the bones of Joseph. Joseph also requested for his bones to be taken out of Egypt and taken back to the promised land, which they buried the bones of Egypt, which the son of Israel brought from Egypt. Did I say the bones of Egypt? The bones of Joseph, which they had brought up from Egypt at Shechem. Interesting. Joseph's bones were not buried in the cave with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were buried at Shechem in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And that became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. You see how that works? Where you're buried, in the, at least in this context, in these patriarchs, that's your land. That's, you have a connection to the land. You put your body there. It's like a final signal. This is my family's land. Verse 33, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the hill country. Okay, so we see in the Jewish mind, in the context of the way they thought the burial took place, where their land was. Interesting, very interesting passage in this regard is Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 and 6. Moses is told by God because of his sin, one particular sin, he's not going to be able to go into the promised land. God shows him the promised land on Mount Nebo, and he died there, and the text says, and God buried him. So some would put a lot of weight on that particular passage and said, if God chose to bury, then who are we to do anything else? Kind of mindset. I think we have to be careful with that kind of, when God does something in particular in the Scripture, does that always mean we have to do the exact same thing? I think we have to be careful with that. We ought to give weight to that, but we ought not to say that's the same thing as a command to us or a clear expectation for us, because God does lots of things like part the Red Sea and pour out plagues on Egypt, etc., on his enemies. We would not follow in his footsteps in pouring out plagues on our enemies, etc. So we just have to be careful there. Another Old Testament instance is 1 Samuel 31, and this is also an interesting one and worth noting. When King Saul was killed, his body was taken by the Philistines. It was hung on the wall of the city of Beth-Shean. His head was removed, and it was hung there to rot as a sign that the Philistines had had a great defeat over the children of Israel. It was desecrating his body, not allowing it to anything to be done with it to honor it in death. Isaiah chapter 14 refers to all the kings have burial places. But the Jewish response to that, I'll let you look at that text in 1 Samuel 31, is that it says this, all the valiant men rose and walked all night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Beth-Shean. We're not just going to let them hang there and rot and the birds eat them. That is not a proper honor and respect to the body. Yes, King Saul's dead, and we're anointing David as king, but that doesn't mean that we just don't care about what happens to his body. We're not going to let that happen. So they took it down from the wall, and they came to Jabesh, and notice what it says, and they burned them there. They burned the body of King Saul. Presumably, it had already begun to decompose, not being put in a grave. And then they took their bones and buried them. Interesting, isn't it? They burned him first, and they took the bones that remained and buried those bones, presumably with his fathers in the land of Benjamin. Okay, so basically, this was a cremation, but it was not a customary practice. It was a special situation warranted in this circumstance. David reacts to that by hearing what happened and honoring those people, those men who went and did that. Okay, so it was an act of honoring this cremation of Saul's body, and then the burial of his bones was an act of honor, yet necessary because of the special circumstance there of him, seemingly, and David honors them for that. 1 Kings 2:10, David himself was buried, and he sets the pattern for the rest of the kings of Israel. They are buried with their fathers in the burial there as David was. Isaiah 14:11 infers that all, just a poetic statement, all kings, regardless of their nation, are buried in tombs, but the king of Babylon is not going to be buried in a tomb in that prophecy in Isaiah 14 there. So it's just a kind of a blanket statement. Kings are buried in tombs, but this one is not going to be. Okay. Isaiah 26:19 and Daniel 12:2, a clear statement of resurrection of the saints that sleep in the dust. Okay, so again, just another statement. What do we make of this, all this Old Testament expressions and examples, I guess you would say? Here's just a synopsis. Certainly, the common Jewish practice was burial in the ground when it was at all possible, and sometimes they went to great lengths to make sure that happened, such as in the case of Jacob taking and Joseph taking their bones all the way back to the land and burying them there, and in the case of Saul, where they made great lengths to take his body, somehow preserve it from the indignity of hanging on the wall by burning it and then burying his bones. That was certainly the Jewish practice, and particularly they were buried in the place of their fathers, especially in the Promised Land. So following that common practice that began before the law with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., that custom, that's just what we do with our bodies. That became the backdrop for all of these poetic references in the Psalms to the grave and in the prophets to tombs, being buried in tombs, etc. And like the song we sang, we speak of the grave. We don't necessarily mean a particular grave when we say that. We simply mean the fact that someone has died. And we kind of speak of it in a poetic language like that. So you hear in the Old Testament of bodies rising from the ground, the earth giving birth to departed spirits, and the significant image of referring to one who is dead as asleep. Okay, so the picture in burial is you're laying someone down like you would lay them down to sleep. And that's where these references come from, because that was the customary practice there. That practice of burial continued up to the time of Jesus. John 11, Lazarus was put in a tomb, buried, prepared, his body prepared for burial. It was 4 days later, his body will already begin to rot. He wasn't embalmed. That wasn't the customary Jewish practice in the time, and he was simply laid immediately in the tomb. So that practice continues. And it does to this day in Jewish circles, at least Orthodox Jewish circles. They will bury. That is their practice. Well, what about the New Testament then? Well, obviously we know from Matthew 27 and the other Gospels that Jesus' body was respected, taken down from the tomb, and placed, prepared in a tomb in the ground, in a cave, if you will. Acts chapter 5, verses 6 and 10, chapter 8, with Stephen's body. You know how Acts chapter 5 is. This is Ananias and Sapphira, struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. They take him away and bury him, the text says. His wife comes, the same thing. The men who have just buried your husband have come for you now. And she falls down, and they take her out. Acts 8 is Stephen. Devout men came and buried Stephen, is the statement. So this practice just continues on into the Christian church is what I'm trying to say by that. I will have to say that of all the burials mentioned in the book of Acts, they're all Jewish. Ananias, Sapphira, Stephen. We don't really have an example of a non-Jewish burial in the record of the scripture. Just worth noting. John chapter 5, Jesus speaks about burial. He says in John chapter 5, a day is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and rise and be resurrected. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who did the evil to a resurrection of judgment. So again, he's using that same language like the prophets in the Old Testament did. This is the customary practice. How else would I speak about it? This is what everyone expects, that someone's body, once dead, is placed in a tomb so they will rise from the tomb. It's not necessary that simply because Jesus spoke of people being in the tombs that he's commanding that people always be buried in tombs. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the same kind of thing. This metaphor of sleep continues to be used. We see this when talking about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 as well, this metaphor of sleep. And then we need to look at what is the key passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there with me, if you will. Because this is, if anything were to set our perspective, it's this passage that speaks of the resurrection and speaks particularly of the body prior to the resurrection, and where is the body, and what is its condition, and how should we think about it, etc. If we were to find any direct material that would say something to us, this passage would certainly be it. What do we find in 1 Corinthians, particularly beginning in verse 35, really down through verse 49? Let me just read that. Paul gives a metaphor. He's using a metaphor of a seed sown in the ground. I hope this passage is familiar to you. It's a core passage in the New Testament about the resurrection. Someone will say, verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? Very strong language. Verse 36, you fool, Paul says, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, what's he talking about when he says that which you sow? He's talking about a seed. Okay. That which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be. Okay, you don't sow the actual wheat stalk. You sow just a bare grain of a wheat. But a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. Verse 38, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own is given. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another fish. There's also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the one, the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There's, speaking of heavenly bodies, there's the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars. Star differ from star in glory. He's just simply saying there's bodies, there's all kinds of bodies, if you could speak of bodies. And not all of them are exactly the same, but they all have their own purpose and function. And from that, he's going to say, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, speaking of the body, is sown, get the metaphor he's using? It's sown a perishable body. It's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there will also be a spiritual body. Verse 49, just as we bore the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So, six times here he uses this idea of sown in the ground and coming up in a new and more glorious form. Okay, so if you had to say, what was Paul expecting to have happen with a body when it died? He was expecting to keep the picture, the metaphor, that it would be sown in the ground, awaiting that time when God gives it life, it germinates, if you will, into a new and glorious form and comes forth from the grave in the resurrection of all those who are in Christ. Okay? So, from that, what we can say is that if the Scripture were to commend something to do with the body after death, it would be burial. I don't think there's any... that is the uniform Scripture testimony, that it gives examples of burial, and it speaks in teaching form of coming, of being in a grave, coming up out of the grave when it speaks of the resurrection. So I just put there the Christian position on this issue. Just the question for Christians is whether these statements in 1 Corinthians 15, combined with the general Old Testament and New Testament pattern, is enough to prescribe or command burial as the proper action for Christians. It appears that while we may say that the Bible has much to commend burial to Christians, we must stop short of saying that the Bible commands burial for Christians. Okay? So it is the kind of almost, you'd say, the expectation, because it fits with the metaphors that the Scripture uses, but it stops short of commanding that. It has to be that way. So in answer to the third question, is there some method of burial that's sinful? We would say it's certainly not sinful for someone to be created or otherwise finally laid to rest. But what would we say about someone doing something with their body besides a burial? Let me just give an illustration of how we might think about this, and you can think through it with me. It's hard to have any kind of parallel metaphor of burial. It's so unique. But let me just say it this way. I think we would respond to this question the same way we would respond to a young bride who states that she's planning on wearing a purple wedding dress to her wedding ceremony. Now, how would you respond to a young bride who said that? What would you say to her? I mean, after you kind of went, you know. Cultural conventions aside, as Christians, we would want to say something like, well, as a Christian, and I forget what the culture says, as a Christian, it just seems in the scripture, it talks about brides so much. We've been talking about brides in Revelation 19, haven't we? And what does it say brides wear? It says they wear a garment that's clean and white. Always. And so that's just the biblical metaphor that's used. So, we would probably say there's nothing wrong with wearing a purple wedding dress. Yet we would express some reservation about if everyone began to wear a purple wedding dress, it seems like the culture would lose a picture that the scripture puts forward of purity and cleanness and brightness and something so unique you don't wear it anywhere else. You don't wear a all-white garment, you know, out to do the dishes or work in the yard. I mean, no, only for very, very special occasions like that. And yet when she might respond to us saying, well, I understand that, but purple is a royal color, and it's very festive. It's very unique in that sense. It's always been perceived as a royal color. And besides, purple dresses, actually, I went to the bridal store. They're like really cheap. It seems like no one else wants to buy them, so I can get it for much less expensive. I'm trying to be budget conscious for my wedding day. We would probably say, well, okay, even though you're not expressing the biblical metaphor like you could, there's nothing wrong with that, and I understand your reasoning. And maybe if budget consciousness is more important to you, well, that's a good conviction to have too. So, I don't know. I give that as a metaphor, and some of you are probably saying, Ted, are you trying to compare being cremated to wearing a purple wedding dress? Well, not in every sense, no. But in some sense, yes, in the sense that there are some biblical metaphors bound up in the cultural practice of wearing a white wedding dress. There are some biblical metaphors bound up in being buried in the ground. If you choose not to have your own experience match that biblical metaphor, you're not sinning. You just are losing to some degree the opportunity to express that. And I think we would just stop at that point in our argument. We would lose things such as the language of laying someone down to sleep. We would lose something of rising from a physical grave, although some people who are cremated are put in a grave as well. We would lose the biblical metaphor of being sown like a seed in the ground, etc. But in the grand scheme of things, that maintaining that biblical metaphor might not be the most important consideration in any particular time. Other concerns might be more paramount, perhaps finances, perhaps no particular connection to a physical place. And I hear that more often. It's like, I didn't grow up in this area. I mean, if I were going to put my body close to some place, I'd have to ship it across the country, and now I'll talk about financial considerations. That's extremely expensive, and I mean, you know, all of the concerns surrounding a place. I don't have a particular place. I mean, I grew up in Texas, but I live here in Oklahoma. If I died today, where would I be buried? This is a consternation for many people. Perhaps an inability to bury a person quickly in ground that's frozen. If you live in the north. A desire to provide your body for science purposes, allowing time for family members to gather and view the body if they're not present at the time of death. How do we work out all those issues? Sometimes there are larger concerns than even possibly maintaining the biblical metaphor. Okay. So the most we can say about a particular mode of burial is this. It is an area of freedom, and yet the general pattern in Scripture is for burial in the ground. But regardless of what mode of burial we would choose, we do need to uphold as Christians the basic Christian position of respect and honor for the body itself. Okay, both whether living or dead. Our bodies, and I just put three bullet point statements here, our bodies are uniquely created and fashioned by God for each individual. Your body was made by a loving Creator God for you. And you alone. David says in Psalm 139, I am fearfully, wonderfully made. I was wrought in my mother's womb by my Creator. His body he's speaking of. Okay? It's we're not living spirits inside a generic shell. The Greeks thought that, some. And other pagans have thought that. We're not just this isn't just a generic shell. It's me. This is my body, uniquely created for me, for the life that I have here. We see in 1 Corinthians 6, our bodies are very deeply connected with our person. And that doesn't change once somebody dies. Though the spirit that animated the body has departed and stands now before the Creator, what remains, their body, is still a very real part of that person. Not in the same way that their spirit is, but it is very much connected to that person. Second bullet point is that our present bodies will, in a very real sense, somehow be reconstituted and made fit for eternity. Our physical body will be resurrected. Exactly how? I have no earthly idea. That is a bizarre concept for me. Exactly how a person's body may have been in the grave for thousands of years, and yet God's going to take that body, it doesn't even exist anymore in any recognizable form that we would recognize. But God will, he says very plainly, he will resurrect our bodies and use that seed, as it were, to spring forth into a new and glorious form fit for eternity, whether an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. Both will have fit for eternity bodies. Third bullet point. So, it's not unimportant what we do with one's body after they die. Some Christians who know that our spirit has gone to be with the Lord, honestly, they speak as if it just doesn't matter what you do with the body. It's just the body. It's not that person, you know. Just that is not a full-orbed Christian position. There ought to be a respect for the body and a proper laying of it to rest, however we lay it to rest. That's contained. That is our response. It's out of respect not only for humanity in general. We don't treat it like a carcass of some animal that was hit on the road or something. We treat it with respect and honor because not only it belongs to that person, but God, it's important that we do something with it that honors both the Creator who made it and the person who has deceased. As to the question of whether cremation is less honoring to the body, this kind of one final question here, than burial is cremation less honoring to the body than burial? That's a matter of opinion, honestly. I think some would say, well, you know, you're burning the person's body. That's not honoring to them. Just depends on how you think about it, really. Some would argue that cremation really doesn't do anything any materially different than burial does, except it just speeds up the process of bringing it down to its core essential elements. It's a clean, sanitary, quick way of reducing the body down, the same as burial would eventually. And burial is going to take months or years, and depending on if the person's embalmed, maybe longer. So, what do we do? Well, here's some suggested Christian action that we would take from that, and we'll ask questions about it. First, I would encourage everyone to think through your decision about what's going to happen with your body, and think through it carefully. It's an area that the Lord has put in your hands. He has not given you a command. Therefore, you must make a decision in this regard. what is going to happen with your body when you die. So like any other area of freedom, consider the spiritual and the practical implications of the decision. Seek to make a wise decision. Come to the best decision you can, but no matter what you decide, you have not sinned. Okay. Two, in making a decision, and it is an important one, we need to be people who live by convictions. We don't need to be pragmatists at the core of our being. Oh, well, let's just do what's most practical, less expensive, more expeditious, etc. We do need to be willing, like Jacob, who said, hey, God promised us that land. You take my body back there. I want to be buried there because I want to send every possible signal to all my grandchildren and great-grandchildren that that land is important. I'm making a statement. You take my body there. He was living by conviction. That's the kind of people we need to be. For some, that'll mean deferring to the example in Scripture, I should be buried. I want to continue that biblical metaphor, and that becomes very important to a person. For another person, it may mean making it as simple as possible on their family members after they die, as least expensive and as simple as possible. That's my core conviction. Well, that's a good and honorable conviction to have. For other people, it may mean not spending any more money than has to be spent so that more can be invested in kingdom work. Okay, that's a good conviction. For others, it may mean trying to balance all of those valid convictions. Okay, and again, because I want to fulfill as many possible convictions as possible. I mean, and some people, that's very important to them. I guess I would just say, live by conviction. Don't just think, oh, it's no big deal, and I'll just flip a coin or make something. No, make it based on your convictions. The convictions you have as your own before the Lord. And regardless of what any other Christian does, live by your convictions on those things. But speaking of conviction, number three, since it is an area of freedom here, we need to grant other Christians the same freedom you have. And we need to allow them to make the decision before the Lord and stand on that decision. Not look down on them if they make a different decision than you do, especially if it's one of your family members. And key passages there are Romans 4 and 1 Corinthians 10. Number four, I just encourage each of you to evaluate the actual costs associated with each option, including ways to make whatever option you choose more cost-effective. There's a couple of websites that I think would be helpful, funeralconsumer.org and celebratelives.wordpress.com, a blog there. That second one deals particularly with Oklahoma. What you'll find in websites like these is that cremation by itself is, in fact, less expensive. By about 50%. But if you have a memorial service or any of the services that a funeral home would provide, and instead of just going directly, dealing directly with where your body would be cremated, the cost will go up because the funeral home is involved. They're professionals that deal and know all of the laws that need to be dealt with in handling the body, etc. So you just need to understand all that. One additional cost with burial is obviously the burial plot and the headstone, which is often not used in the case of cremation, but sometimes are. Also, the question of embalming and whether embalming is necessary ought to be answered. It's not required by law, but there are some reasons why embalming sometimes, especially if there's any length of time, is necessary. Number five. As to the question of whether you can just bury your loved one out on some family land, put me in a box and put me in the ground, you know, I don't care. There are some rednecks around here, Jeff, you know. So just like many other areas of life, God has given the government the responsibility of regulating the affairs of life. We need to respect God's choice in giving the government that position. If the government has established certain laws regulating where someone can be buried and how they can be buried and all of that, we obviously have to and need to, by God's command, respect that. There are particular laws in the state of Oklahoma about where and how a person can be buried and how that affects the piece of ground from then on, etc. There are also regulations about how a body can be transported, paperwork that has to be filed, etc. And so most people entrust all of those details to a funeral home to fulfill that for them. They're knowledgeable about these laws, etc. It is interesting to note that often things considered essential for burials, really aren't required by law, such as a casket. You don't have to have a casket to be buried. You just have to have some covering. It can be a blanket. If it's your desire to have a simple family burial, then you just need to make sure you understand all the laws that are associated with that. It can be simple, but there are certain laws that have to be followed in that. Questions, comments, reflections? Where's that Jeopardy music they were playing this morning in the flocks, you know? It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? Chris?
So our church wouldn't have a stance against a particular mode of burial as far as performing the service?
No, no. As long as it, whatever was done was within the laws of the land, obviously, and was showing proper honor and respect for the body itself, in line with the principles that deal with the with the human body. It needs to be respected as a part of the person God created. Even though their spirit is with the Lord, properly honor the body. Wow, I must have been very thorough in this. If you have questions, obviously this is a very personal issue for some, and it's very like I said, important that we think through this. So, as always, we as pastors want to be available to help you think through the biblical data as well as just the practical things and how we might apply those kinds of things. I will say, I can't remember exactly what the date is. I think it's in the bulletin. We're having a Q&A. We haven't actually had just an open Q&A in a number of weeks. That's actually on February 22nd, so 3 weeks from now. We're going to just have an open Q&A, anything at all. What I'd like to do is to be able to prepare some answers to, if you have a really good question, or just any kind of question. I mean, I'm just saying, but a question that might take a little bit of research to give a good answer for. Just email me, or you can hand me a card or hand me a note or whatever it may be. I'll prepare for those, but we'll also just have an open time. So we'll spend the entire time on February 22nd just question and answers on any topic at all related to the Scriptures. I don't do politics or farming. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for what we sang earlier this evening, that your arm is strong to rescue us even from the grave. Lord, the thing that all men naturally fear is death and what comes after death. We as Christians, because of what your Son Jesus Christ has done for us, we have no fear of death because we know we have promises of a Lord who will rescue us from the grave. Not just our spirit, but also our body, and make us fit for eternity to enjoy the feast of heaven with you forever. What a glorious and precious promise that is. Lord, we know that you have asked us to be faithful in every way possible we can to you and to the things in your word, and it's our desire to do so. Help us to sort out what you command and what you commend, and to make our lives a living testimony to who you are. Lord, we need the work of your Spirit and the encouragement and the fellowship of your people to do that. And so I pray that you would make that a reality at the Bible Church of Owosso and in all the faithful churches here in Owosso, that we would truly seek to live out what you have said in your word and what you have, what you're doing by your Spirit within us. Help us to speak of this grace, that we have hope beyond the grave, whether it be at a time of a funeral or whether it be over lunch with someone. Help us to speak of these greater matters of life with great joy and hope in our voice. We pray it in Jesus' name.